It's been a real blessing to talk with you and to discuss with you a lot of things that are on your heart. I sense a genuine compassion, even passion, perhaps. That's really what I wanted to say, passion for the things of the Lord and wanting to grow in the Lord. And that's good. That's refreshing for someone like me, you know, in ministry. And it's good when you see people that want to grow in the Lord, so that encourages you. And what we're going to do now, try to finish up in this last session. And there is a lot that I have to say. I have until, they say, 10:50. Right? Is that correct? It's like, amen for that. Wow. That's like a preacher's dream. But at the same time, I'm not going to keep talking if you aren't paying attention. Because I told my students that as well, you know, even at the TMS and guys are preaching and the fact that, you know, there's a sermon that they do at the end. They have 30 minutes to preach. And I said, you know what? Don't, because some of the guys, you know, they hear, you know, of course, John MacArthur been doing it for 40 years. And he generally preaches 50, 60 minutes. So some of them think that an expositor, it's a requirement to preach for 50 and 60 minutes, right? And I'm thinking, and sometimes I said, dude, you know, you really should have stopped at about 25 minutes. Because the last 20, no one was paying attention. And I have to take my own advice as well. But there is a lot that I have to say. It really is. Sometimes preachers will say, there's a lot I have to say, and I don't have enough time. Well, this is true. There is a lot I have to say, and I'm not sure that I have enough time. Because I need to finish some of what you see in the outline itself. But I got some great questions. I got some several texts and some emails on some questions and even a couple this morning that I really feel like I need to address for everyone. So what I'm going to do, just to let you know, we will finish the material that's here, but not in as thorough a way that I would have hoped for. And I will, and some of them will just fill in the blanks, if you will. And I trust that what you will do is you will go from here and you can look at those, what was filled in, think about it yourself, and if you even have a question about it, you know, I feel that in at the retreat, I think you were saying this, you know, email me and I'll answer it for you. And I'm hoping that maybe even with the guys, we had some discussion last night that was pretty sober, that maybe even to follow up with them and we can come back and do that again and to sort of follow up on it, because it was really, I think it was really necessary to perhaps do that. So I'm going to walk through the rest of this with you, and then I'm going to answer those questions for us, because I really think that we need to get to them. There's some excellent questions that came my way. So why don't you just pray with me? Father, thank you for your mercy. I pray that you will guide the conversation and the preaching, the teaching, the interaction with your word, that it will be a blessing to everyone that is here. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go back to our notes, and we were talking about the contrast between the seeker and the worrier, or maybe the person whose priorities really aren't what they should be. And I want to finish up in discussing that with you, and we ended, I believe, on number 5, that the seeker has a definite purpose, and the person whose priorities are mixed up or they are worrying about life too much, they are unsure of their purpose. And then I want to talk to you about number 6, which is the seeker is growing spiritually. Philippians 3:10. It is Paul's declaration that he wants to know the Lord. And he says, in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings. And obviously, you most likely heard it before. When Paul makes this statement, think about this. Paul, to know the Lord? Paul, don't you already know the Lord? Paul, don't you have an intimate relationship with the Lord? But Paul's heartbeat is that I might know him. What he is essentially saying is that I want more of Christ. How can a person possibly say that I'm satisfied with Christ? When Christ is an eternal spring, how can you say that I've had enough? My thirst is satisfied. It can never be satisfied. And that was true of Paul. So we as people that are seeking the Lord, we should always have a thirst for the Lord. It should never be satisfied. We can never say that it's quenched. We can never say that we've had enough, because Christ is who he is. And if he is the eternal God, how can we say that I've discovered enough? I mean, there's certain things that I've studied now for like 20 years, just one aspect of passages or even parts of a book. And I'm saying to myself, it may take me another 20 years to get my hands around it. There are men that even dedicate their entire lives to just one book of the Bible to try to understand it. There's one that I just had. I was in studying myself, and we were going through the book of Ephesians, and there's his author's name is Harold Honer, and he has written a book, I think it's about 950 pages on Ephesians, just on the book itself. It's his life work. I mean, he is really, you see, he has dedicated his life just to what? Ephesians. And there's really nothing like it as far as the material that's in the book. And I think it's 955 pages. And whenever you think about that, I'm sure you realize that when something is published, if it was 955 pages, who knows what it was, really? It could have been 2,000. And they said, that has to go, that has to go. We can't have that, edit that, cut that back. And so he has given his life to that. And there are, 65 other books to go, right? And he spent some 40-some years just on that one book. And you think about that by way of a connection when it comes to Christ. If we were to think about just the love of God for the rest of our lives and develop that. Here's another thing that is true of the seeker. Number 7, they accept adversity. They accept adversity. And the word that we might use, you might even place it there parenthetically, that it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Whereas the person whose priorities are perhaps mixed up, they're not seeking the way that they should, they want to escape adversity. It's an obstacle. So it's opportunity versus obstacle. How will I respond to this life situation that God has brought my way? It is an opportunity. As opposed to it being an obstacle, how do I avoid it? And the thing about when we avoid the opportunities that God brings our life, then we will never grow. We never will. We'll never develop as individuals because we spend our lives trying to avoid the difficulties in life. So our spiritual muscles are never stretched. We never grow in the way that God intended for us. And we see that obviously in Philippians 3:10. And you might even add to it, or it's probably there, 2 Corinthians 1. Number 8. The seeker is this. Here's the mindset. The seeker realizes their worth in Christ. Ephesians 1 and 2, they realize their worth in Christ. Just notice the number of occasions where you see in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, in Ephesians 1 and 2. But the person whose priorities are mixed up or they're not thinking the way that they should, their grid is not as developed as it should be, then they question their worth in Christ. That is so important that people understand who they are in Christ, and they should not rely on themselves, but on the power of God that comes with that relationship to Christ. Number 9, the seeker is this person. They seek the giver. They seek the giver. And what would be the opposite? What would be the contrast to it? They seek what? The gifts. So our culture and even what is happening in the church as well, that we're creating this mindset where people are seeking what is it that God will give me and not the person of God himself. A seeker seeks the giver, and that is Psalm 27:4, one of my favorite verses, 27:4, and then also in verse 8, and I read it to you, and it says, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I should seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Here's the one thing that is most important in life is to be a seeker of God. And it's interesting when David wrote this psalm, he is in the midst of great trials and tribulations, and his request wasn't, here's the one thing I want, God, deliver me right now. At times David would request that, but in this instance he says, the one thing I want is to see your face. And then he says in verse 8, when you did say, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. So God is calling us out to be seekers of him. And now we have to respond by striving for him. Number 10, it is this. The seeker lives for eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:13-15. And Paul talks about being beside himself, and he talks about the fact that the love of Christ controls him. And in what way did he mean that? That I, as I strive for life itself, this love that has been shown to me motivates me, and it drives me, and it causes me to seek him. So we live for eternity. We don't live like others might live for the present. Our equation is very different. The seeker is this sort of person as well. Number 11, they cast their burdens on the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7, the cross reference to it. Psalm 55:22, cast your burdens on the Lord. And all of us at some point in time have burdens that we must cast on the Lord. And even the scripture would tell us that we're supposed to help bear one another's burdens. And that is even one way in which we cast them on the Lord, when we have others that can help us bear those burdens, as opposed to the person that doesn't. They keep their burdens. They keep it to themselves. And then it weighs on them, and it weighs on their life. Number 12, the seeker is a person who rests in God's sovereignty. Do you rest in God's sovereignty? Psalm 37, verse 7. Just look there with me. Psalm 37, verse 7. And what does it tell us? So we rest in the sovereign plan of God. And it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. And we talked about that word before. Here, when it says rest, is a word that really means to relax, to wait in silence. At times it was used of the people of God when they were leaving Egypt, and the scripture tells us, he says, why don't you go and relax? And he says, see the salvation of your God. And when that psalm was written about the incident of the Exodus itself, it was a statement to the people of God. There's nothing that you can do about the circumstances of your life right now. So just go relax and wait for God's sovereign plan to unfold right in front of you. And then, number 13, the seeker, they realize the process is a part of the goal. And I'll unfold that. They realize the process is a part of the goal. Romans 8:28-29. But the other person, the goal is more important than the process. What do I mean by that? As we develop as individuals, God will take us through different stages in life and experiences in life. And sometimes those experiences may be hard. But we realize that the process is just as important as that ultimate goal, because we really cannot reach the goal unless we've gone through what? The process itself. Sometimes the pain and toil of life and the circumstances that God brings into our life, that we have to go through that. But our society says, even church culture sometimes says, let's escape it. But we want the end goal, but we don't want the process. And God says, no, the process is where you learn about me, where you experience things about me. I mean, we've had faced with all sorts of things in life, and I can look back on my life and look at the process that God has taken me through to make me to be the person that I am today. I had difficulties in life, and times I remember with my wife, not knowing when we were sort of in between ministry, when God was moving us, and not knowing, okay, how are we going to get this paid? How is that going to take place? How is God going to meet our needs? How are we going to get that mortgage paid? And God, through that, and I always mention it just because it is probably one of the richest times of my life, where we had to trust the Lord so much. And I saw that the process helped make me the person I am today. Here's number 14. The seeker is fueled by God's desires. Fueled by God's desires. They want what God wants. It's a Colossians 1:28-29. But the other person is fueled by selfish motives. God's desires versus my own motives. Now, I'm going to answer that later on, because someone posed the question about how do we discern between motives and even emotions and what's wrong and what's right. And I'm going to try to answer that in our Q&A time, our interactive time. Number 15. The seeker is influenced by the word. they're influenced by the word. It causes growth in us. Of course, 2 Timothy 3:16, it's Psalm 19, it's Psalm 119, it's Deuteronomy, it's throughout scripture, right? Influenced by the word, and the word renews our mind as opposed to being influenced by the world. Number 16, the seeker is led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, as opposed to being what? Led by emotions. Number 17, the seeker will wait in the midst of silence. Let's look at Psalm 62. I want you to see that. They will wait in the midst of silence. And why is that important to sort of grasp that idea? Psalm 62, and you might call it even the only psalm, if you will. And what the psalmist says consistently, beginning in verse 1, notice what he says, my soul waits in silence for God only, he says. And then he poses a question in verse 3, how long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? He looks out in society and he says, what is this evil that is happening? And I wonder, when is God going to make things right? And then in verse 4, it says, they have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they're cursed. Then in verse 5, now how do I respond to this situation? Well, he says in verse 5, my soul wait in silence for God only, he says. And then he communicates again at the end of the psalm. He says in verse 12, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. So the psalm is looking out in society and said, things don't really seem to be right. How is it these wicked are prospering? But he says, I wait for the Lord only. He is my ultimate resource. But notice what he says, in silence. Why would he say that? It's this sense in which this is beyond me. I'm waiting for God's sovereign plan to unfold. Whatever your circumstance may be in life, sometimes it requires that we wait patiently for the Lord. Now, number 18, the seeker will do this. They recount God's faithfulness. They recount God's faithfulness. We've already looked at Psalm 37:3. It's also Psalm 42:6 as well. Recounting God's faithfulness, that is dwelling on it, cultivating it, regurgitating it in one sense, if you will. But the other person will forget God's faithfulness. Let's stop right now. Interactive moment, okay? Maybe several of you can give a recent account of God's faithfulness in your life. Who can speak to God's faithfulness in their life? In some way where God has been faithful to you, that you can recount and you can share with everyone that's here. Amen. Amen, right? Still here. God has been, and that is a great testimony, isn't it? It really is. That despite what you've been faced with, here you are. And I would say that many of you are very encouraged, right, by what God has done and what God will do. That's an act of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to his church and even his faithfulness to your faithfulness. Yeah, amen for that. What else might you say? How God has been faithful that you can recount in your life. I know he has been. I know there are many things you want to say. Yes. Okay. Got the microphone right there. They're going to tape it. It's taped because we're recording.
Very good. Okay. So recently being out of a job, and that was unexpected. But as I really was worried about money and providing for my family, just opportunities came and enough money came right at the right time so that, I mean, maybe I had another day to spare on bills, but everything came right on clock. Didn't really suffer any loss, so just coming out of that now. So praise God that he was faithful to me in spite of my, faithlessness. in that situation.
Yeah. All right. Amen. God is a faithful God, isn't he? Yeah, and often he just does beyond what we can even imagine and think that he would do for us. And he does it because of his grace and mercy. Anyone can share how God has been faithful recently to them in their life situation. There he is, the man with the mic. All right.
Yeah, a lot of you guys know, you know, Doreen's gone through a major cancer struggle this past year, but God's been very good to us, brought us through that, and I think he's given both of us, you know, total just comfort and lack of concern, lack of worry throughout the entire process. So it's been a good year. It's been a good year.
All right, amen. And can you do me a favor? This may break away from the culture a little bit. Can you say amen and glory to God? All right, come on, 1, 2, 3, amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
I'm telling you. Wow. God deserves the glory for that, doesn't he? That's his faithfulness. All right, we're learning. We just need another week, that's all. We have it down pat. Last night, I'll tell you, so we were talking and just discussing ministry. And I figured, who was there with us? I forget now. It was like, and someone asked me, says, does it kind of bother you a little bit that sometimes you're sort of asking questions and we're sort of silent in there? And I said, no, not really. Maybe a little bit, but... I said, not really, but she said, yeah. I said, no, but remember when I said, hey, can we say amen to this fact that he forgives all of our iniquities? And we said it right away. She said, yeah, we're sort of just saying it inside. We're sort of just like this, you know, when you see the heads like this. So when I said, what we need to do is like create a nod meter, right? Like, so as you're nodding, like some verbals will come from it, right? So, you know, we'll work on that sort of thing. It's a new technology. Yeah, get the nod meter going. God is a faithful God. And so you have to recount God's faithfulness. See, that's a part of your grid. Because there are going to be moments in life you say to yourself, you question God's faithfulness. God, where are you? And the psalmist at times, God, where are you? Will you not answer me? Do you not hear me? Why are you so far from me, even the psalmist says. And remember, in some of those, well, not only it's the psalmist that's writing it, but in particular, even David writing it, a man who was a man after God's own what? Heart. Well, David, don't you know who God is? You're the one that wrote about his greatness and who he is and his sovereignty and his power and his deliverance. And you're the one that defeated Goliath and you defeated the Philistines. Surely you know that God is a great God. Why would you say, God, where are you? Because David was made of what? Right here, flesh and bones. And the last I checked, every one of you are made of flesh and bones as well. Which means there may be moments when you say, God, where are you? Do you hear me? Are you there for me? And some would say, how dare you say that? How dare you say that? Then flesh and bones. Then that's when we have to recount God's faithfulness. Say, wait a minute. Let me counsel myself. Just like the psalmist did, Psalm 42, 43. Let me counsel myself. God is a faithful God. I don't see it right now. I don't understand it right now. I may never understand it, but God is faithful. We agree with that? Yeah. Number 19, here we are. The overall goal is holiness, to be like Christ. And we might say the overall goal is Christ-likeness. That's what we strive for. That's what we want. For the person whose priorities are mixed up, who don't have the right perspective, the overall goal is we're not sure. It's a question mark. And what is the problem? It's not just negative thinking, but thinking that is contrary to Scripture. Then what's the solution? And the solution is the renewed mind. It's the Ephesians 4:23. It's the Romans 12:2. We have to renew our mind. Our grid has to be rebuilt. And it's the put on and the put off. My thinking is this way. How do I replace that? How do I replace the doubt about its faithfulness with thoughts of its faithfulness? that can attach itself to my heart and my mind and allow me to live differently and to think differently. That's what we have to do. Here's another thing that we need to consider. Turn with me to 1 John 5. In our final session here, and the final lesson in the session, let's talk about this for a moment. Here is the essential thought. Because you are an overcomer, you are able to help others. You're an overcomer. Look with me, 1 John 5, 1 through 5. And if someone can read that for us, allow someone to read aloud 1 John 5, 1 through 5 would be great. This is so important, this idea of the overcomer. And what makes us an overcomer? How do we become an overcomer? We are an overcomer, obviously, because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. He is overcome, therefore, it makes us overcomers. It's not based on any resources we have in ourselves. It's not based on any wisdom we have in ourselves. But it is solely because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And now, what we must do as overcomers, make sure that we avail ourselves of Christ and the resources that only Christ provides. It is our faith and our relationship to Christ that makes us that. And that means that we have to think like overcomers. This is not some sort of Joel Osteenism. Just think better about yourself and who you are, and you're a warrior. What does he say? The warrior that's within, or whatever it is that he says. It's not terribly important. Because you get the point, right? It's not that. But at the same time, what happens, we cannot shy away from the reality that, wait a minute, the scripture tells me I'm an overcomer because of my relationship to Jesus Christ. That means I can say no to sin. It says that my perspective on life is different. Now I have a biblical worldview on life, which should change my priorities. It means that when temptation comes my way, I have the power within to resist it. It means that when circumstances come my way in life, I have an internal power and a wisdom that's available to me to deal with those circumstances differently than I would before. It means that when the world wants to pull me away from having my gaze fixed straight in front of me, I can, in fact, resist it. And here's the thing about it. When I don't resist and I do look to the right or I do look to the left, then I can be forgiven because of my relationship to Jesus Christ. All my sin is forgiven because I'm an overcomer, because of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And we have to think that way. Sometimes what it seems happens is in certain circles, here's this concept that's very biblical, and because it sounds like someone else, it sounds like those other people that we disagree with, that we would say have bad doctrine, then we avoid it. At TMS, when I went through and got my teaching and wrote my thesis, it's dealing with the Holy Spirit and preaching and illumination of the mind. I dealt with the section that addressed the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was so interesting just reading and looking for conservative people that believe the same things that I believe and even our seminary believe, just to find consistent information from them that talked about just the power of the Holy Spirit. And you say to yourself, how is that possible when it is so thoroughly biblical, when the power of the Holy Spirit is evident throughout Scripture? So why are we shying away from it? My conclusion, perhaps it's wrong, is that we sometimes shy away from it because it sounds like them. It sounds like that person who built the ministry on these false definitions of power. And so we avoid it. And that's wrong. So even when we hear this idea of overcomer, that sounds like some sort of almost psyche that is conjured up in yourself. No, it's not. Not at all. It's Jesus Christ that makes me an overcomer. I'm nothing apart from Jesus Christ. But I am that. Who I am in Christ, and I accept that in Christ. And that's why we have to think differently. We've been working on this grid for a while, right? And I want us to stop right now before we get into this part of the lesson. I said we'll do 7 more, okay? Because obviously you see what's coming up. We're going to talk about how our thinking affects our behavior. We may be faced with discouragements and failed expectations, a breach of trust, doubts, fears, temptations. All of these things come our way, and it will interface with our grid. And based on what is in our grid, the outcome will be a response, a behavior, an outlook on life. So the grid is important. So take some moments here. Put 7 more in that grid. Come up with 7 more that should be a part of our grid. Certain things that are absolutely beyond us. The sense of support that God is there for us. Yeah, absolutely. Definitely. Okay? So we fill in this grid, and it is so important. When you think about the grid itself, I'm just sort of going to move this a little bit, if you will. And right here. So here are these, you know, life issues that come our way, right? Here. Life issues that come our way. And then obviously here is going to be the response. Response to it, you know. What is so important that when we think about this grid, we can create a grid that's like this. I mean, nonetheless, you would say that it's a grid. But what's the potential problem with a grid that's like that? The spacing, right, if you will. Think about the spacing. And we use them in the kitchen when we're doing what? You take out, I always forget the word for them. Colanders, right? That some are built like that, but others are built with this idea. And even more, perhaps, right? Because we're trying to catch as much as we possibly can that's in here. I gave you one that had 28 in it. But in one sense, what we're doing through our lives is we're building that grid and making it tighter and tighter and tighter so that whatever those life issues are, that there is a biblical solution, there's a biblical response to it. And that is a reflection also of our maturity. We grow and we learn things and we have more experiences and we have more interactions with God and His faithfulness, and we can recount these things so that when we're faced with these life issues, in one sense, they're caught by this biblical grid, which can lead us to the proper response to the life issues itself. And so that's what we're striving to do throughout our lives, is to renew the mind so that whatever that life issue may be, we can have a proper response to it. And we think about what is being stated here in 1 John 5, if we go back to it. The question comes up, and let me answer these questions sort of in a hurry here. Who are the overcomers? Well, some would say, just from the passage itself, trying to understand, there's a position that some would say it's the spiritual elite. The overcomers are those who have achieved a certain spiritual plateau, and they are the overcomers. So we have the body of Christ and the body of Christ, and they're those who are overcomers. Well, unacceptable view. And some would even have said, well, it's the saved who remain saved. That is, and you would think about that, what does that mean? Those who are now holding on to their faith. Well, that's not it. It's simply a statement. It is an all-inclusive statement. Every believer is an overcomer. It's stated right here in verse 4, those who are born of God are out of God who are born. Those who have a saving belief. We see that in verse 1. It's also true of John 20:31, that it's a saving belief that gives us the relationship to the Lord. And these people who are overcomers, we see that they partake of the benefits of salvation. They have the tree of life. They avoid the second death. They have spiritual food. They will rule with Christ, chapter 2. They have Christ as their advocate, chapter 3, verse 5, which is such an important statement because it is essentially communicating this. If we have an advocate with the Father, then what does that mean? What are the implications of having an advocate with the Father, one who pleads for us? So even in our failings, we have one who speaks for us. And then here's another statement in the next page. What makes us overcomers? Well, first, it is Christ's greatness. It is his greatness. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So we're an overcomer, that is, not because of ourselves, but because of the greatness of Christ, the one who resides in us. It is because of our faith, and we see that in the passage as well. What makes us the overcomers? It is our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ. What makes us an overcomer is Christ's sacrifice. Letter C. John 19, it is finished. And when Christ made that proclamation, it is done. And we need to understand even that statement itself. That means all of our sins forgiven. It means that our salvation is secure. It means that our future is secure. And this makes us an overcomer because the world has nothing that can change our relationship to the Lord. It's a Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ. Nothing can separate us from that love. And Paul goes to that list, and it's neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor power, and no created thing can ever separate us from that love. But what does it do for us? What has it done for us, that is? We realize that victory is in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:10. Christ is the one who abolished death, and he also brought life. So that makes me an overcomer. Colossians 2:15. He is the one who disarmed all the rulers and authorities. Now I'm an overcomer because of my relationship to Christ. The rulers and authorities who would speak against me, who fight against me, have ultimately been disarmed. It's also this, 1 Corinthians 15. Ultimately, I have victory. Our victory is stated in 1 Corinthians 15, is in Christ. I have no victory in myself. I have no capacity to be victorious apart from Christ. And we might say this, we realize our acceptance is based on the work of Christ and not our performance. This is the doctrine of justification applied. I am just before the Lord. My standing is secure before him. And I rest in that standing before the Lord. Here's another thought as it keeps on going here. And let me go through them sort of in a hurry so we can get to this Q&A time. Not that this isn't important, but in your own time, reflect on it, think about it, and maybe in the Q&A time I can elaborate on it. What are the other benefits that we have a salvation that cannot be lost? Eternal life is a possession. We have it. It cannot be taken away. We look throughout the Gospel of John, this realization that what God has given can never be taken away. Eternal life is secure based on the power of God. Look with me at 1 Peter 1. I do want us to pay attention to that for a moment. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter 1, 5. And it says, and really if we just start at verse 3 would be good, 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And think about that for a moment. Notice the language that Peter uses. It is what? You have first an inheritance. Ephesians 1 tells us that we have an inheritance that is in the heavenly places waiting for us. Then he says here, it is imperishable, undefiled. Nothing can corrupt it, if you will. It cannot fade away. Time will not affect it, and it is reserved in heaven for you. It's, again, it's a thought of even Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Nothing can affect those blessings that we have. It is also this. Eternal life is a promise. Eternal life is the will of God. Eternal life is bound to an eternal plan. God has, so it's a promise, it's the will of God, it's an eternal plan. Romans 8, 29 and 30, it's this idea that from the very beginning, those who he has chosen will ultimately, or those who he even foreknew, will ultimately what? Will be glorified. It's that, as some have called it, that chain of salvation that cannot be broken. So that means that we have a hope. We have a future. Ephesians 4:4 tells us that there is one body and one hope. Colossians 1:27 says that it is Christ who is the hope of glory. Our hope is in Christ. As an overcomer, then we have to think properly as an overcomer. And our grid has to be based on clear biblical principles so that when life issues come to us, we have the proper response. Even doubts that may come to us about our salvation, there's a proper response. Tribulations come, there's a proper response. And I believe that when we are not perhaps responding the way that we should, I'll speak to it personally. It's simply for me means that there is an area in my life where I need to re-examine my grid. I need to re-examine how I'm thinking. And maybe there's an area where I need to put on, I need to put off, if you will, and I need to put on. Because maybe it's an area of my life where I've not paid attention to it for a while. I've not thought about it for a while. I've not meditated on it for a while. I've not considered it for a while. And then what happens in that grid is that it opens this gap. An area that was much tighter before, but now because I haven't reflected over it and haven't thought about it and haven't meditated on it, now I'm faced with some life issue. And how did that get through? Because perhaps I had neglected it for a period of time. And it can't be based on at one point in time I thought this and knew this, and I don't, like the psalmist, continue to seek the Lord to make sure that my grid is still maintaining its vibrancy, is what I have to do. So that makes sense? Overcomers, right? Now, it also means this. Let me give you, we're going to finish with this, the distinguishing approach of the overcomer when it comes to counseling. And there are 6 points that I want to make here. 6 points that I want to make. First, all counseling is God-centered. All counseling is God-centered. It is depending on the Lord's wisdom, and a direction of counseling is that it is God-centered. Number two, sin is taken seriously. Sin is taken seriously. That is, well, the question is, why this approach? If sin is not taken seriously, then there could be no hope. Hope only comes when it's a recognition of the issues that must be changed. And it's not, the first response isn't judgment. The first response is, okay, we recognize that now. What is the hope that the scripture offers us? And it also means this. If we're going to take sin seriously, that we have to avoid some of the labels of the world. The world has sort of embarked on this approach to relabel sin. And so now if we can relabel it, it doesn't affect our mind, our psyche as much as it might. We can even be comfortable with sin. And so that's why we have to avoid some of the relabeling of different issues of the world. Number three, it's this. The responsibility of the counselor is recognized that accept responsibility for your actions. Responsibility is one of the keys to biblical counseling. If a person cannot accept responsibility for their action, it is not possible that we can offer them hope. One of the first sessions, remember I talked about the former Mayor Barry when he made a statement that we have a problem. That's not accepting responsibility for it. It is David's thought. It is who sinned against the Lord? Yeah, it is I who sinned against the Lord, and it was you and you only against whom I've sinned. Number four, behavior change can occur now. The potential is there. When Paul wrote about this put on and put off, the potential for change is there. Now, when I make that statement and I talk about change, and if we go back to just the idea again of this grid, if you will, here is a part of this grid that here is anger. Here is lust. Here is doubt. Okay? And now, here are the life issues that interface with this. And the response, if a part of my grid, if a part of my lifestyle, I've been preconditioned to respond a certain way with anger, it generates a certain response. Now, what am I going to do? How do I replace this? What is the replacement then for anger? It's obviously then it's going to be, it's patience, right? How do I replace? Then there's doubt. Then it must be replaced with faith. Then it's lust. And I would say here, naturally you might think, well, the replacement for lust surely is purity. Yes, it is. But even as I talked to the men last night, I want to propose that we think more about love. In what way? That my affection and my love for God is the replacement for this lust, because lust is a gravitation towards something. And now what I'm saying, I want to gravitate more towards Christ. Now, that could be true for anything that's in here. So let me tell you that. If I said anger, I could say love as well. If I say doubt, it could be love as well. But I sort of prefer to focus in this sense when it comes to this, because it's this passion that is not controlled, and we want to replace it with a passion for the Lord. So I have to replace my thinking. Number five, it's this. The Holy Spirit is the active agent in counseling. So when I'm counseling, that's why it must be biblical, because the Holy Spirit will use the scripture to convict a person's heart, to convince them that change is possible, to encourage their heart, to comfort their heart, to console their heart as well. And then number six, Christ is the direction of change. Christ is the direction of change. It is creating a model of Jesus Christ, and now strive towards that in these different areas. So even if it were the issue of anger, what is it that we learn of Christ when it comes to doubt? What is it that we learn of Christ? How has he set the pattern for us and you striving for it? So the overcomer realized that it's God-centered. Sin is taken seriously. Responsibility is necessary. Change can take place. The Holy Spirit is involved. Christ is the direction. Now, I'm going to transition, which means I'm going to answer some questions that have come up. And I'm just going to have my phone right here and kind of review them as we go through them, okay? Okay.